And now we're into part three. This is, we're going to be looking at verses 19 to 29 in Hebrews 10. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, which is somewhere in there. Oh, that's in Jude, actually. Okay. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Just that first section is just incredibly connected to what Dennis is going to talk about tomorrow. So try to remember that, and we'll see how this covenant that we have with Christ is something that's very specific to the elect, the body of Christ, connected to marriage, connected to blood, connected to the sprinkling, and what it is that he's doing with us, with each of us, and how we have our part in that sprinkling. We are a joint that's supplying that love. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose you, shall he be thought worthy, who's trodden underfoot the Son of God, and has counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and has done despite unto the Spirit of grace. So obviously it's a very sobering section of scripture, but as we'll see at the end of this study, I pray, it's also a very hopeful section of scripture, because these are the things that God is going to burn out of us, so that if we are his, we will be sanctified, and we won't look down on that covenant, and we will recognize what Christ is doing through us as he cleanses us and washes the bride with the blood of Christ. This section of Hebrews 10 can be summarized with this section of God's word in Romans 6, which states, "For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he lives unto God. Likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, just like Christ, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." In other words, it is through Christ alone that we can, with boldness, enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. It's Christ's boldness, and we'll show the scriptures. We do want that boldness, and if we don't have it, we need to cry out for it. Ask the Lord to form that within us, because we are wrestling against powers and principalities that Christ knows we can overcome through him. We can overcome through Christ. The fruit that God is working in the lives of those who have been called and chosen to live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me, is unfolding at the altar of God, where God's workmanship is bound to that altar. We are learning to trust him as we put off our flesh and learn of his power and might that works within each member, each joint that God uses to make increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That's that sprinkling. If Christ is living in us, we will be learning to trust in him, and we will together be looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead and in vain. Frustrating the grace of God, letting sin beset us, thinking that we're doing this, when not, that's frustrating the grace of God, not recognizing that God's working everything. the good, the evil, the light and the darkness, every part of our walk. Then we should be to the praise, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. It's to the praise of his glory that we can do that, to put off our flesh. In whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption, the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. We're sealed until that redeemed, finished work of God, and that's all to the praise of God's glory. But you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. That's what God's called us to do. And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. There's a strong emphasis in these verses we're looking at that speak of where the boldness that we need to serve the living God comes from, in the house of God, and how it is formed through holding fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain and find grace to help in time of need. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds. That's being bound to the altar. And that's true of all of us. We are making known that mystery of the gospel by being a light in the world. The world may not understand it. It's we're hidden, but the gospel is being made known through our lives. That therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So being ready to give an answer for the hope that's within you, recognizing that you're an ambassador. We are representing that kingdom of God right now. And so we tread with that reverence, that fear, knowing that we're Jesus Christ represents. We're walking through this earth and we're giving report to God. He already knows what's happening, but he sees this world through our actions, through our life. And he's setting this witness in the earth for all the world to see. They don't know what it is, but they will one day. With full praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery, that gospel, once again, of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak, once again, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. So, be wise as a serpent, gentle as a dove, beware of men, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Because we know evil men are going to wax worse and worse, and we're going to need to ask the Lord to give us wisdom, give each of us that spirit of wisdom and the ability to number our days and apply our hearts unto wisdom. Let your speech be always with grace, season with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. And that's a process, because that's a learning process that God's using the earth for that very reason, to hone our skills, to be able to discern good and evil, to know when to answer a fool, when not to answer a fool, to know how to walk through this world. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, in other words. Then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So we'll be sanctified through that word by continuing in it, and it will make us free. We will know how to answer every man. We will know how to walk through this life, and we will be given that confidence and faith through Christ to endure to the end. None of us are exempt from doing our part that brings us into this new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, because we are his flesh and bones. And so the urgent plea goes out in verse 24 and 25 to let us consider one another, to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. As well, the new and living way will be of no consequence if we don't consider ourselves dead to sin and alive in Christ. And so we're reminded that when we do come together, it is to partake of this new and living way in each other, that is the communion that we have with the body and blood of Christ. It is in that he died. He died unto sin once, but in that he liveth now within us, he lives unto God. Christ is living unto God through us now, unfolding within us, that we can do the same thing with Christ in us as our hope of glory has done before us. And this is that communion that it talks about. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he lives unto God. Likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that means that you're going through a process, and that's why we die daily. And we need to understand the parameters of that process. See that it's a lifelong process. It's a lifelong struggle. But God is in the midst of it. He's going to help us and give us the strength to endure until the end. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness. We talked about boldness earlier. In the day of judgment. So those two things are linked together. When you're being judged, it actually makes you bolder because your flesh is being put off. The mind of Christ is being purified, and your growth. Christ is increasing, you're decreasing. That's boldness. Because as he is, so are we in this world. And we know how bold Christ was. And we know how he knew how to give an answer and not give an answer. So that's what we have to look forward as we mature. We can more and more walk through this life and glorify God with our thoughts and actions, which is what we're working toward. It is in God's holy house that we are, where we don't forsake our assembly in him, and where his workmanship is being accomplished. It's right here. And it is because of the godly fear that we are given that we can overcome and work together, moving with fear to the saving of our house, the house of God that we don't forsake, as a many-membered body that Christ is building. So we're building that ark together. It was Noah and his family, but we know that represents the church. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. The Song of Degrees for Solomon. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. The Song of Degrees of David. How, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Because that's where Christ's house is built. That's where the sanctification process is unfolding, where we learn of each other's needs, we pray for each other, we recognize that Christ is in this place. God's elect will be instrumental in helping each other endure until the end as we bear each other's burdens and wash each other's feet, and in so doing fulfill the law of Christ in our members that are witnessing to the world that we are his disciples indeed. He separated us for the world's sake and for each other today, giving us that extra oil for our lamps that's talked about in Matthew here, because we have been blessed to receive the counsel from his word that tells us to buy of me gold tried in the fire. We receive that. We say that's a good thing, that you may be rich in white raiment, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that you may see. The very thing we need in order to have that extra oil is what we just read there, to help us endure unto the end in order to be saved. God is in the process of burning out any high-mindedness that, when overcome, gives us to see clearly that we are who we are in God's master plan only because of the root, Jesus Christ, who is holding us up and delivering us from ourselves for the sake of the rest of his creation. Knowing these things is what we look to and remind ourselves of, being established in these present truths as we keep looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. That's fine. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. So immediately your mind just goes back. Is God telling me to be bold, or is he telling me that my boldness comes as a result of the blood of Jesus Christ? Well, we just read that, because we're judged, and the blood of Christ cleanses us of all of our sins. That gives us boldness. We have this reassurance that we have an advocate in heaven, and we are going to sin. God's going to show us those things, but that's part of the process that we're going through for the world's sake. All of those sins were laid on that scapegoat, and they're the first to recognize what's in mankind, what we are, but what we are becoming through Jesus Christ. That's the new and living way. The new and living way gives us power to enter into the holiest, and that is done by the blood of Jesus. We've read what is in the holiest, also called the holiest of all in Hebrews 9:4. In order for us to be there, we must enter in by the blood of Jesus. It takes the blood of Jesus, which represents his word, his spirit within us, as it cleanses our conscience to be able to boldly continue to come before God without wavering. The holiest, as we've seen, is referring to that section in the tabernacle called the holiest of all. And it is there that the cherubims of glory, who represent the elect, who have gone on to perfection and are accompanied with the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant reside. And we know all of those things were connected to a rebellious Israel, which is us, and God burns that rebellious spirit out of us. We reside there today in earnest, being raised together in that holiest of places, which is what Ephesians 2:6 is telling us. We are raised in heavenly places together as we go through a lifetime of judgment, so that we can be made ready to do the work of God, which work involves going out and healing the world with his judgments in the earth, his words that are all represented by those purified items in the holiest of all. Of course, we're not measuring the court, but we are doing that in our earth. We are that blessing to one another. We're blessing each other by helping one another and healing one another and going to our brother and going through that process that God's called us onto. All of this judgment is now currently upon the house of God, and the present suffering that this judgment brings upon us is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed when we go unto perfection on the third day. So David, if you recall, David said, I'd rather have God judge me than men. It's hard when someone has to come up to us and correct us. That's difficult. But God's made provision for us to do that. But he says, examine yourself. That's another way of saying what David said. I'd rather have God judge me. And when he was going to be chastened for, I think it was when he did the census. And so he said, you know, there's a punishment coming here. So what's it going to be? Are you going to let men chasten you or God? So we're blessed to have God chasten us and scourge us, because he's receiving us. And not that we don't have the same intent, because if Christ is in us, that should always be the intention of our heart, is to preserve the body of Christ and to reconcile our brothers and sisters and love one another in that way, and do it with the utmost care and love, which we do. Christ in his words, as our hope of glory within, is the new and living way, which Christ, by the power of God's Holy Spirit, consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. That was true for Christ's flesh, that was dedicated for the sins of the world. And as he is, so are we, being judged in our flesh and filling up what is behind of the afflictions of Christ for his body's sake, which is the church. So that word consecrated is used a couple of times there and elsewhere, which we'll look at. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated, that's the word, without blood. That's that word consecrated. So dedicated. It wasn't dedicated. It wasn't consecrated. But we are consecrated through the blood of Christ. So that's the point that's being made. That first one was just the blood of bulls and goats. This is the blood of Christ. These are the words of Christ that God has given to us to sanctify us, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The very first chapter of Hebrews explains how great a high priest over the house of God our Father has given us. So we can draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Seeing it is the faith of Christ that makes this possible. So here's those verses in Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 7. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Think of that inwardly. So everything that we are, God knows what we are. He knows what we need before we even ask him. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power within us, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by an inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, you are my son, this day have I begotten thee? Christ, the only begotten of the Father. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he brings in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him, Christ. And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. Where is boasting then? It is excluded by what law? But by what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And we know, as he is, so are we. So think about that for a moment. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. If we're Christ, we're living by the faith of Christ, who loved me and gave himself for me. But I have prayed for you, that your faith fail not, and when you are converted, strengthen thy brethren. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. We need the faith of God, the faith of Christ, to endure the judgment that's coming upon us. There's no other way around it. We have to see that clearly. 1 John 5:4, but that's the hopeful statement. For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world within us. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. So if we die in Christ and we have that faith, however we die, God is not going to let our death separate us. Nothing. No height, no depth, nothing from the past, present, future, nothing. If we are his, that's the point. The faith that we have is given of us from God, and it's preserving us and it's keeping us. And it's also helping us endure the judgment. So we might think, well, why, if I have faith, why do I have to be judged? You have to be judged, and it's through that judgment that that we put off our flesh. And it's the faith of Christ that helps us to endure that judgment. So those two things work together. And Christ went through that as well. He learned obedience by the things he suffered. He was judged in his flesh. His flesh went through hard things. When we draw near, we can be assured that our advocate, Christ, will sprinkle our hearts from an evil conscience with blood on the altar that represents his word that washes us, our bodies washed with pure water. My little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, so, you know, like Christ said to the woman, go and sin no more. Was she going to never sin again? No. But he told her, don't sin. We want to flee fornication, idolatry, youthful lusts, riches, all of those things. But he says here, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world, it says. But, and also for the world, the whole world. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And those vessels represent the body of Christ, too, as well. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. What did he do when he gave himself for it? That he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. That he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So that's what Christ is doing through us, through each of us in different manners. But he's doing that through the emails, through the conversations that we have, through all of the circumstances that he gives us. He knows what we need, and each joint is supplying in that washing. Christ is doing that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. It doesn't say, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, because we are faithful. No. What it does say is that it is because he is faithful, the promise. Christ is the faithful author and a finisher of our faith, whom we look to, whom we hold fast to, and wrestle with through the night, which just represents the valley of the shadow of death that we're in this flesh, through the night, not letting any man take our crown. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Not sure if I have that scripture, but where it talks about we're running a race. So we run with that mindset to win. We're running, we're striving for the mark of the prize of the high calling of Christ. And that's the mindset that Christ wants us to have. He says that's how we have to go through this life. And it's typified in these stories, Jacob and Noah building that ark, and Paul literally saying, I press and I forget what's behind me. I'm just pressing ahead here. Jacob was alone, and there wrestled the man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let you go, except you bless me. That's a perfect parable to describe what we're talking about. Holding fast to that crown, that's Jesus Christ. Don't let him go until he blesses you. And when you're in that process, that wrestling match, you're going to have your thigh put out of joint. Your power is going to be taken away, and Christ is going to make his strength perfect through you and show you who's running the show. You're more than conquerors. We're more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which you have, that no man take your crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. He shall go no more out, And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. This section of scripture is talking about running the race with the confidence that God has called us to have in Christ, to know that we can win with him as the author and finisher of our faith. Then the scriptures go on to show us that we're not winning this race for ourselves or to our own glory, like people would run a race in the world. It's they're running for a temporal crown. But we are running to obtain an incorruptible crown together as a body of Christ. And God says the way we are to run this race, which is a strange race, not as a you would think of a race in the earth, is to wash each other's feet, being each other's servant. Or said another way, consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, as Christ did and does for us. And while we're doing that, be confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. But Jesus called unto them and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. So that's what we pray for, the Lord, make us servants, and give us that heart of a servant to want to serve, and keep us in that place of service, because we know that's what he's commanded us to do. We're not all given the privilege to be assembled together often. So this is important to bring this out. But if we can, we should. And for those who can't physically come together, we are gifted in this age with internet, email, phones, text, Zoom recordings, and even snail mail. We pray for each other's other always with the love that binds us right here in spirit. And here are some verses that talk about that. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. That's what gave the Apostle Paul joy, seeing this order in the house of God and the steadfastness of faith, that belief that Christ was working in their hearts and minds, and they're believing that. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in him, rooted and build it up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. For I verily, as absent in the body, but present in spirit again, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that has done this deed. To not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is a matter of where our hearts are. And so when we come together, we are told that it should be for the express purpose of exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I'm writing these notes, this is yesterday, while listening in on the fellowship call with Gil beside me. And I keep, and this is what I was hearing, the spirit of exhorting, just like we just read with Paul, what he said, what he heard, and heard of the church, and caring, and provoking unto love and good works, which is our reasonable service, and a witness of Christ's discipleship being formed within us. As we come together with a psalm, a doctrine, a tongue, a revelation, an interpretation unto the edifying of itself in love. So that's what this is all about. God showing us how he's tying us all together as the body of Christ. And that happens specifically now in these ways with different things that he gives us. And so we need to have that order in order to hear everyone. We need to hear every part of the body and listen and learn from one another. And if we don't say anything, that's fine too, because our presence, our faithfulness to be here, we talked about Kenwin, puts a smile on my face, always there. Whoever, when we show up, we are there for one another. And we strengthen each other that way. We remind each other, this is right. This is where we belong. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice when we come together, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you has a psalm, has a doctrine, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying, and decently and in order. Edify and order. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. And verses 26 to 29, for if we sin willfully, these are the last verses of this day, after that we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. And that sacrifice is us. So we'll see how that ties in. It's Christ, but it's Christ in us. We are that sacrifice for sins. But a certain fearful looking, that's the context he's just talked about, not forsaking the assembling of the brethren. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose you, shall he be thought worthy, who has trodden underfoot the Son of God, who has trodden underfoot Christ in each other, and has counted the blood of the covenant, which Dennis is going to talk about tomorrow, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and has done despite unto the Spirit of grace. We are a living sacrifice in Christ for each other, but if we forsake one another in spirit and not partake of that living sacrifice that we receive in the communion that God has given us, that would be an example of sinning willfully after that we've received the knowledge of the truth. There remaineth no more sacrifice for sins if we have lost that desire to be with our body, which is a living sacrifice. So we need to keep provoking one another unto love and good works as we keep coming together often, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. And God willing, we'll do that. And, you know, conversely, he says that there's a spirit that will come over at the end of the age. People will get itching ears. It's like, I can't do this. I can't be on a two-hour study or an hour study or whatever. Even that will be too much. But we pray that the Lord gives us that hunger, that thirst for coming together often. When we know Christ does not pull any punches, but simply tells us that if we forsake the assembling of ourselves, exhorting each other when we come together or from a distance, a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries awaits us. The adversary needs to be destroyed now, and he needs to fall from our heavens like lightning now. And if our names are written in heaven, and we are Jesus Christ's body, that's precisely what is going to happen. And that will keep us moving with fear, building this temple that we are unto the glory of God. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. So there's nothing that can stop this process. The gates of hell won't prevail against what God's doing in the church. So we're in the right spot, and God willing, he'll hold us there, and we'll continue to see that witness. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Coming together and caring for one another with much exhortation testifies to the fact that we are his witnesses. And so the very fitting verses that end this section of our study declares what the two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11 show us in type and shadow. But before we read that, let's look at this word exhortation, how many times it's used. And Gil brought this out. I never realized how many times it's used. And when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece. But he that prophesies speaks unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. Till I come, give attendance to reading, exhortation to doctrine. Hebrews 13:22, and I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation. even to the falling out of the balcony on the third floor. You know, do it. Be there. Make this the priority. Fight a good fight of faith. For I have written a letter unto you in few words. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. So that's to be looked at inwardly. There's an outward witness, but inwardly, that's what's happening. We are those two witnesses to each other. And we're listening to that word, the fiery word of God, and it's washing us and cleansing us and convicting us. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of the prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. Well, it's not what they will. We know that. It's Christ working in us both to will and to do. And that's what he's doing. He's cleansing us. He's washing us with his word. He's helping us to receive that witness, whereas the world just sees it, but it doesn't have any effect. They don't understand. And after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000. And the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. Those who despise Moses' law typify those who forsake the assembling of the brethren in this manner, not buying that oil needed to trim the lamp, not stirring each other up, putting each other in remembrance to continue to be established in the present truth. And they died without mercy under two or three witnesses physically, which typifies the second death they will experience, because they'll be standing before the two witnesses. They'll be standing before the elect, the body of Christ, the much more sore judgment to condemnation that will occur in the lake of fire to those who are not judged in this life. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he had just talked about faith and virtue and knowledge, temperance, patience, brotherly kindness, charity. But he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Never fall. Well, will we never fall? Well, never fall away. We'll have to look at that word, but because we fall seven times, he's not saying that there isn't going to be sin, because we deceive ourselves if we think that we don't sin. But what he's saying is, if you do these things, you will get through this process if you're granted to have that faith and that virtue, that knowledge, that temperance, the patience of the saints, brotherly kindness and love toward one another. That's what makes it all bind together. Being able to take care of each other and recognize that we're here to help each other endure unto the end. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. Yeah, let me go back here. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Let us, therefore, as the body of Christ, continue to look for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And that's our story. Thank you all for coming out.